Our gospel reading this morning comes from the familiar gospel of chapter of John, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Hear now God's word. And Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to ask that my microphone be turned up just a little bit to save my voice. Thank you. I've used this illustration before, but it's a haunting illustration, and I do like it. It's in Thornton Wilder's play, Our Town. There's a moving sequence in which the dead, yes, it's the dead, are sitting in chairs in the cemetery, all different ages. And a narrator tells the stories about these dead people sitting in the chairs, when they died and how they died and who they left behind. And then the narrator walks to the center stage and says to the audience, that's you, he says, "Now there are some things we all know. We all know that something is eternal. And it ain't earth, and it ain't even the stars. Everybody knows in their bones that something is eternal. There's something way down deep that's eternal about every human being. They're waiting. They're waiting for something they feel is coming." The New Testament answers the question of what is it that everyone knows exists. What everyone is waiting on is Jesus Christ. Jesus, who brought that new life and new eternal reality of God into our dark and dusty world. The disciples in this reading today seem to still be waiting, and Jesus trying to explain that they need wait no more, says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The waiting is over. I am here." In our day, there's sort of a new censorship which forbids absolutist statements, even if they are ultimately true. We just aren't supposed to say so. And I think, though it is safe to say and should be said, that mutually exclusive and contradictory propositions about God cannot all be true. For example, and this is a bit off subject, but the command to love your enemies cannot ever be made equal to the command to hunt down and kill your enemies. But that's a subject for another day. In perspective about other faiths, and this begs that question, C.S. Lewis said, "I couldn't believe that 999 religions were completely false and the remaining one true." Similarly, he said, "We are not pronouncing all other religions to be totally false, but rather saying that in Christ, whatever is true in all religions is consummated and perfected." And when you study the Gospels in their totality, you come up with not the small statement that Jesus' teachings were ultimate, but that His very life and essence and person were ultimate beyond our ability to comprehend. Jesus was a great deal more than just right or true or the proper way to this or that. He was life and truth and the way to understand, comprehend, and arrive in the embrace of the eternal God. This is much more than a divine argument or my religious teacher is better than yours. This is Jesus jumping beyond all categories and all categorization. Jesus was the Word of God, the essence of God, lived out, fleshed out, present, and come to us Himself to bring us God and to make a door, a way, and to remove the walls and in a sense create a window to the very mind of God. And so I would not diminish this text by making it about comparative religion. It isn't. It is about Jesus' answer to Philip. When you have seen Jesus, he is saying, you have seen the Father. The preparation of a place for spiritual life beyond this life is interesting in this text, and we do read it at almost every funeral. But it is entirely beside the point. There is something and someone who does last forever. But that something or someone does not come from this world. Nothing in this world lasts forever. Now that's contrary to every love song and every love poem you've ever read. But there is nothing here that lasts forever. And I think it is meant to be wry humor in W.H. Auden's short little love poem. He said this, "He was my north, my south, my east, my west, my working week and my Sunday rest, my noon, my midnight, my talk, my song. I thought love would last forever. I was wrong. I was wrong." What does last forever? God. Jesus was telling them, "It's me, Thomas." He was not just a teacher. He was God come to us, the author of all wisdom. "You've asked me where I am going, Thomas. I am going to where I came from, to a realm outside of this created order. It's me, Philip. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And as I reveal the Father, you too can reveal the Father when the Spirit comes and enables you to do things you cannot now imagine, like love your enemies, and see yourself connected to all creation, and do what is right in spite of fear or cost or threat. You will be able to live much as I have lived before you. You will know that life is more than things of dust and rust and decay. I'm not here to merely teach. I have come to empower and to change you, says Jesus, to incorporate you into a new reality called the kingdom of God. Let's have none of that nonsense of what is the way. I am. Look at my life and pray for the power to believe and do as I have done. Let us have none of the nonsense of show me the Father. You have seen the Father in me. Now by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you too can live as I have lived, revealing the Father in your life. And the death of your body will not end the relationship we have. In ways you cannot comprehend, your life with me will continue forever. Just believe it. You cannot fathom it now. Just believe it. But for now, you will live differently than ever before. You will live as I have lived before you by the power of God's Spirit within. When in Christ, God dealt with the estrangement, the separating power of sin, and brought a new reality, a reality which is spoken of in Galatians 3:28, a reality that does away with the traditional divisions of race and class and sex, and ushered in a community of equals under Christ. And so the new reality is not primarily about a room in heaven when we die, though I do believe there is some place prepared. The new reality here and now means that changed by our relationship to God in Christ, the slave is my brother, the widow is my sister, the orphan is my concern, and the stranger beaten in the ditch is an opportunity for me to show compassion and to prove my faith. It is God's declared will to welcome the stranger in our midst, just as we were strangers and welcomed by him. And we've all heard that parable, the judgment parable in Matthew 25 about the sheep and the goats. But have we really heard it? It says to me that our attitude of acceptance and rejection of the stranger mirrors our attitude of acceptance and rejection of Christ. Don't worry about how you've always done it. Don't worry about ritual and religion and worldly and cultural ways. Instead, open your heart to God, and God will open your heart to others. My notes say at that point someone would say amen, but it didn't happen. Open your heart to God, and God will open your heart to others. I'm leading the witness. God will change you. And in the light of all that, I want you to listen to this scripture. And it's an Old Testament scripture from Deuteronomy, but it says, "Circumcise your heart and do not be stubborn any longer. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and does not take bribes, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And that God was in Christ. We say, making peace by the blood of his cross. It is to make the gospel too small a thing to make it merely about, as some people say, pie in the sky when you die. That may be true, but it is secondary. For here and now, our fate is a way, not a destination, a way. And I believe that our destination is to be with God, but what that looks like is inexplicable. It is unfathomable. It is unutterably different from here. As far as here and now, we are on the way, Jesus' way, and Jesus is the way, and we are to follow him as God's Word, God's creative Word made flesh, revealed for all to see. And Jesus is all of God, I think, that our tiny minds can comprehend. And are there other bits of God's truth in other religions? Certainly, I think so. But the most we can know of God, the one who is, we know from knowing the character and the teachings and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation in the making, right here, right now. I heard a man say once that the importance of the resurrection is that it gives evidence of survival after death. I don't think so. The importance of the resurrection is that it gives evidence that Jesus was no mere man. And so his promises can be depended upon and his teaching can be trusted. C.S. Lewis put it better. Lewis believes that the resurrection shows that a totally new mode of being has arisen in the universe. It is very clear, he says, to get the story clear, we need to know what to make of that, how to respond to that. Jesus said, I am rebirth. I am life. Feed upon me. Take life from me. I am your food. And finally, do not be afraid. I have overcome the whole universe. That is the bigger point. There was a man born among these Jews who claimed to be, or to be the son of, or to be the one with, the something which is at once the haunter of nature and the giver of natural law. And this claim is so shocking, a paradox, and even a horror, which we may easily be lulled into taken lightly. Only two views of this man are possible. Either he was a raving lunatic of an unusually abominable type, or else he was and is precisely what he said. And what he said was, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And he forgave sins, which sounds very nice until you start to think, who can do that? Who else can actually forgive sins except God alone? And these two thoughts are tied together. Again, I lean upon the wisdom and the words of C.S. Lewis. He said, there is no halfway house and there is no parallel in other religions. If you had gone to Buddha and said, are you the son of Brahma? He would have said, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you had gone to Socrates and said, are you Zeus? He would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Muhammad and asked, are you Allah? He would first have rent his garment and then cut off your head. If you had asked Confucius, are you heaven? I think he would probably have replied, remarks which are not in accordance with nature are in bad taste. The idea of a great moral teacher saying what Christ said is out of the question. In my opinion, the only person who can say that sort of thing is either God or a complete lunatic suffering from the form of delusion which undermines the whole mind of a man. If you think you are a poached egg when you are not looking for a piece of toast to suit you, you may be sane. But if you think you are God, there is no chance for you. We may note in passing that he was never regarded as a mere mortal teacher. He did not produce that effect on any of the people he actually met. He produced mainly three effects: hatred, terror, adoration. There was no trace of people expressing mild approval. The things he says are very different from what any other teacher has said. Others say this is the truth about the universe. This is the way you ought to go. He says, I am the truth and the way and the life. He says, no man can reach absolute reality except through me. Try to retain your own life and you will be inevitably ruined. Give yourself away and you will be saved. He says, if you are ashamed of me, if when you hear this call, you turn the other way, I also will look the other way when I come again as God without disguise. And if you put yourself first, you will be last. Come to me, everyone who is carrying a heavy load. I will set that right. Your sins are wiped out. I can do that. I am rebirth. I am life. Feed upon me. And finally, do not be afraid. I have overcome the whole universe. In the play, Man of La Mancha, the main character, Don Quixote, he's been accused of being insane. And he replies, a wonderful quote. He says, the greatest madness of all is to accept things as they are and not as they ought to be. We have a sense that something is eternal and a sense that there is a particular way things ought to be. Jesus is that way, that truth, and that life as it ought to be. And the one who is eternal, hitch your life to him, he will change you and he will land you in God's eternal embrace. In the meantime, you will become different and more like him, which was God's plan, I believe, all along. Let me finish with a poem. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. He did not say, I shall tell you the way so we can learn about it, or I shall show you the way so we can seek it. Jesus said, I am the way, so we can find it when we come to him. He did not say, I shall tell you the truth so we can be informed, or I shall show you the truth so we can be enlightened. He said, I am the truth, so we can have it when we come to know Him. He did not say, I shall tell you of the life so we can be aware of it, or I shall show you the life so we can desire it. Jesus said, I am the life, so we can live it when we come to life in Him.